You know, Dwight's idea of great improvement is different from my idea. My idea of great improvement is when it's 70 degrees outside, not when it's 95 degrees outside. Okay. All right, today we're going to talk about faith. And the basic idea is that faith is growing, is a growing thing as we gain understanding, and therefore more confidence in the object of our faith. So often you hear just in the secular press and that sort of thing, faith as an object in itself, but it's really the object of our faith that makes the difference, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So keywords: faith, growth, understanding. So today we're talking about growth, especially growth in faith, which comes from increasing our understanding of who Jesus is. Okay, so as we look at this, the word faith and believe basically mean the same thing. All right, it's not too unusual to hear people talk about faith as though it's different from belief, but it isn't. It's the same thing. It's, in fact, the same Greek word that's used for both. And but I found this online, so you know it must be true. What is the difference between belief and faith? Belief is a firmly held opinion or strong confidence, whereas faith is a strong religious belief. Well, that isn't true, because we use faith and belief interchangeably as Christians. Secondly, it's belief is based on probability or chance, whereas faith is not based on probability at all. Okay, well, that's a nonsense statement, because, first of all, if faith and belief are the same thing, if they're interchangeable, then they're not based on different things. They're based on solid things. Belief depends on proof, whereas faith is not. But both require evidence of some sort. But see, what we have to look at is understanding that faith is sometimes from the Holy Spirit convicting us of something. So we know that something is true, not because we have the evidence laid out. You know, one of the things that, as a young Christian, I was greatly influenced by was Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But the best you can do with that kind of approach of looking at the original manuscripts and the testimony about Jesus and that sort of thing is come out with a probability. But our Christian life is not based on probability, it is based on certainty. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. This is because of the work of God in our life, not because in all probability we have a better situation, you know, because that means that in some probability we don't. So it's a kind of thing. And then there is this fourth statement. Belief is centered in faith, whereas faith is centered in trust. Now, if you can make any sense of that, I don't know what it is. It's a nonsense statement. All right, so the point that I'm making is that in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John, you have one word, pistuo, for which we get faith and we get belief, all right? And it may be translated either way, depending on the context. But on the other hand, it appears 97 times in the Gospel of John. Now, there are only 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. So by the end of the summer, you should know that. All right, but it occurs, faith or belief, the word believe, appears 97 times in this one book. All right, so that means that we have a pretty strong theme that we need to look at here. And that's quite a few times. Now, the idea of confusing faith and belief is a minor error, but then there is a bigger mistake, that is the idea of having faith in faith. You run across this all the time in the secular press and the secular world. I just believe. And if I can, I always think of the cowardly lion out in the scary forest where he says, oh, I believe in spirits. I believe. You know, trying to work up some kind of strong enough faith. But this isn't the way that it works. So faith in faith is nothing but human work based on self-confidence. For instance, we have the Nike swoosh, and what is their motto? Just do it, which implies, of course, that you can do it. Well, maybe that applies in some areas, maybe sports. But if I were to say, I'm just going to save myself, I'm going to just do it, wouldn't we think that was a little ludicrous and an amazingly self-centered statement? It has taken the God-man to be able to solve the problem of sin. And so if we are saying, I'm going to solve it, what are we saying about ourselves? You know, so that whole idea. And the Christian life, we might apply this. We say, oh, yeah, only Jesus can save us. But I'm going to live the Christian life, and we have the idea of I'm just going to gut my way out. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Have you ever tried that? I thought of doing that, having all the kids are gone, but I was thinking of having a kid up here. I said, okay, grab hold of your bootstraps and pull and see how far off the floor you can get. And so I think it's a good illustration that it's a worthless proposition. You know, the idea of just do it only applies in some areas, but it does not apply in the area of our salvation. Our salvation has to be through Jesus Christ, and that's not only our eternal salvation, but the living of the Christian life is supernatural. And, you know, there's a big thing nowadays. What is your great supernatural talent? Well, I have bad news for you. You don't have any. But we have someone who is the Savior of the world, and he has a supernatural talent. He lived a life perfectly without sin, so much so that God, who was watching his every minute, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand because he was the perfect God-man. And he has brought in his train all of us. Not because we're perfect, but because Jesus was perfect. So the idea of just live the Christian life as though it were a rule-keeping kind of thing. We have to realize that, first of all, only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could live the perfect Christian life. All of us need the supernatural help of God just to do whatever we do. And we come to the end of our life not convinced, oh, I'm 99.9% cured from sin. All I need is just a little extra help, like in a resurrection body. But on the other hand, the recognition that even when we are in our old age, we say, I am such a failure at being able to do that which is pleasing to God. And so I think it's important for us to recognize our own failings. So it's important for us to recognize, first of all, our faith is no better than the object of our faith. Now, in case you tuned out for that statement, let me say it again. That our faith is no better than the object of our faith. If I am the object of my own faith, then I'm basically a broken cistern, you know, incapable of holding any water, incapable of doing anything that's pleasing to God. But the object of our faith is not, of my faith, should not be me. The object of your faith should not be you. And you shouldn't go through life saying, if I just believe enough, if I just believe hard enough, if I just believe with enough quantity. Have you ever noticed that faith is not a quantitative thing? even though that's the idea that you get. That's nothing but self-will. But this object of our faith is greater than we are. And therefore, it's the object of our faith that's important, not our faith itself. In other words, let me give you the example of a chair. Now, if I come into a room and the chair for me to sit on is all rickety, then I may choose not to sit on it. But if I do choose to sit on it, it is not my faith that counts. It is my object of my faith. So if it collapses, that may mean that I'm stupid for sitting on it. But on the other hand, it's that chair, the object of my faith, that was the weak point. All right, and it doesn't matter how much faith I have in that chair. If it can't hold me, it can't hold me. All right, so I think it's important for us to recognize that we place our a weak faith in the strong object is better than a strong faith in a weak object. So if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that's a strong object. And a weak faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is better than a strong faith in myself or in some other thing. So it's important to make Christ the center. A little faith in a reliable object is better than a great faith in a rickety object. So don't build your house on the sand. Build on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Jesus as our foundation. If he is the one we believe in, the God-man who was perfect and did the perfect work of the Father and was accepted for that work by being raised from the dead, by being seated at his right hand, if that is the object of our faith, then we're in a good situation. If the object of our faith is our faith, that's a bad situation. Because we're just trying to trump up our faith. And it's not too surprising that there are many people who lose that kind of faith because they have a very weak object. What we mean by faith growing is that we come to know Jesus better. Not that our faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger as if it were some sort of self-will. But it's Jesus, our understanding of Jesus, that becomes stronger and stronger. And therefore, we have greater confidence in him. We have greater faith in him. We have more confidence in him to save us now and for eternity. And that's important for us to recognize. So, if you haven't caught on so far, the point is faith grows. But let's see what this says in the Gospel of John, because this is one of the themes of the Gospel of John. So I have four different passages. One is as early as chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this is where we have Jesus turning the water into wine. Okay, and that's what they pray for a great deal down at the Union Gospel Mission, turning water into wine. It would save them a whole lot of money. But that's not what's going on here. But it does say in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, his disciples believed in him after he turned the water into wine. Now, more than once I've looked at that and said, what could they possibly believe? You know, the best they could do was to say, oh, Jesus is quite a miracle worker. He must be from God. Because, and so they believed in him as a miracle worker. Okay, but it talks about them believing in him in chapter 2, verse 11. But then, as we come on down to chapter 14, verse 5, chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, he challenges their unbelief. Oh, wait a minute, I thought they believed. Well, there's faith, and there's more faith, and there's more faith, because the object of their faith was growing, they were growing in understanding of the object of their faith. So he says to them in chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Well, they certainly would not have come to that conclusion just seeing him turn water into wine. Wow, he turned water into wine. He must be in the Father and the Father is in him. No, they would have just looked at that and said, wow, he's quite a miracle worker. But then it goes on, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Oh, that's a rather advanced concept in the Christian life. It's a rather advanced concept. The idea that whatever Jesus says or does is also what the Father says and does. Who would have thunk it? Certainly not in those early stages where they were following Jesus because there was something about Jesus worth following. But they didn't quite know what. The words that I say to you, it says, continuing in verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. That's how they started out, believing in the works themselves. He turned water into wine. But now they're being challenged to believe in him, that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. This is a high point of the Christian life. Coming to the point of recognizing that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, that they are one. So, for instance, if Jesus says, you know, God cares about the birds, and therefore he cares even more about you. Well, I can say, well, that's what Jesus says. But suppose we have already in our mind, locked in our mind, that what Jesus says and does is what the Father says and does. That there's no conflict. In fact, we're told in chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. There is no conflict between the Father and the Son. And so what the Son says about God caring for us is what God the Father is saying also. So it's a more advanced concept than simply saying, wow, Jesus is quite a miracle worker. We come to the point of recognizing Jesus is God. He is one with the Father. Therefore, we can trust him more fully than we could trust a miracle worker back in the beginning. And that's important for us to recognize that faith is something that grows. But let me give you another example. That was from John 2. That was very early on. Here's from John 14:5, and it relates to Thomas and the disciples. Jesus talks of leaving them, but they seem to be unclear about what he's talking about. Now, we recognize, of course, that Jesus did in fact leave them, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, but that's a more advanced concept. It was something that was not clear to them. In other words, they had a kind of faith, but their object of their faith was simply a miracle-working person. Now they're being challenged in that understanding. There's more to be understood. So we have in John 14:5, they did not know very much about the gospel at that stage. They knew that Jesus was a miracle worker. They had seen him work many miracles by that time. But then you have John 20, verse 8 and 9. This is about the apostle John. And he comes running to the empty tomb. And it says that John saw the empty wrappings in the tomb and believed. Now, if he believed at that point when he saw the empty tomb, it means that there was something that he did not believe prior to that point. He didn't believe in the resurrection. Not that he was opposed to it, but it just had not entered his mind as a real thing. It goes on in verse 9 and says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So we exalt these disciples, the apostles, as we should, but realize how little they understood at this point compared with what we have after 2,000 years. So I somehow pictured John as being kind of like Gomer Pyle. And he sticks his head into the tomb and says, "My, oh my, Shazam, Jesus is gone. I believe in the resurrection." Well, Peter was there with him, and Peter Mayo said, "I wonder what they did with the body." So how often are we guilty of that kind of unbelief? But we grow in faith as we grow in knowledge of the object of our faith, namely Jesus. Now, in John 20, verses 24 and 29 through 29, the same chapter, you have the incident of Thomas the doubter. Now, I picture when I die, I'll get to heaven, and so then I'll be shaking hands with everybody and said, "Hi, I'm Thomas." "Thomas, you're Thomas the doubter?" And about that time, if you get slapped in heaven, does that mean you're disqualified from being there anymore? Can you imagine anybody that's gone through all of these thousands of years, you know, as Thomas the doubter? I don't want to be guilty of that same kind of thing. But here was Thomas, and he says, "Well, I'll believe this when I actually see Jesus." And so Jesus allowed that to happen, and he revealed himself to Thomas the doubter, and it was brought to the forefront. Thomas came to believe that Jesus' resurrection only after he saw him. And then it goes on to say, "Blessed are those who do not see and come to that conclusion." Now, that's all of us. We have a special blessing from God by simply believing that which we have not actually seen, because God is doing a work within us. The point is that faith is a progressive thing. That over the course of our Christian life, we come to know the object of our faith better. And our faith becomes stronger because the object of our faith begins to grow in our minds. So understanding yields faith. And that's the next point that I would like to present. Now, the word "know" and "understand" in its various forms occurs 56 times in the Gospel of John. All right, so understanding is one of the things, it's one of the precursors for the growth of our faith. When the disciples first saw the miracle of the water turned to wine, their understanding was narrow. Oh, this is a miracle worker. But by the end of this time, this is a miracle worker that God raised from the dead, and he is with one with the Father, and the Father is one with him. And they came gradually to understand that, and you also, and I, have to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. That is one of the basic themes of John. We are to understand certain things in order that we might believe them. But there's one of the things that stands in the way, namely that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually praised. In other words, the Spirit has to do a work in anybody, any one of us. The fact that we have come to the Lord is because of a work of God that has blown our minds, expanded our minds to be able to see things that we could not see. We have to be born again, born of God. Or we cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. So you have the example of Nicodemus. When Jesus is talking about you have to be born again, then Nicodemus is saying, does that mean I need to enter a second time into my mother's womb? That's kind of a silly answer when you think about it. But what other answer can the natural man give? He has to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit to understand that he has to be born from above. in order to see the kingdom of God. Our understanding grows with time. So we are to keep understanding two things about Jesus, according to John 10:38. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand, and this is a phrase which literally means to know and to keep knowing, two things, that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. Have we come to the place where we have this mature growth, this mature understanding of what it means to actually trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we place our confidence in Him knowing that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him? That He's divine. That He has accomplished the perfect work on the cross. But He also accomplishes the perfect work in your life right now. So, for instance, maybe you're thinking, oh, my finances are a mess. I don't have enough money to get through the month. I either need a shorter month or more money. But then we say, but the Lord cares about me in the same way, in fact, much more than He cares about birds. And He provides for the birds so that they have something to eat. And therefore, He also provides for me. He has a greater confidence. I should have a greater confidence that He's providing for me. Why? Because He's God. Because He is one with the Father, and the Father is one with Him. Therefore, we can trust Him, not just with eternal salvation, but also with our daily life. Whether we're dealing with coronavirus, whether we're dealing with our own personal finances, whether we are dealing with husband-wife relationships, whether we're dealing with our children, whatever the case may be, we have to trust the Lord, because the Lord is the one who loves us, and He's one with the Father, and the Father is one with Him. So understanding yields faith, but it's the object of our faith and our understanding of the object of our faith that really makes the difference. If we see Jesus as just a miracle worker who lived 2,000 years ago, what does that have to do with my daily life now? And what does that have to do with my eternal life? But if I recognize that He is one with the Father and the Father is one with Him, then I recognize that we have the triune God who loves us and cares for us and will take care of us, even when our faith is weak, because it's not the strength of our faith, it's the strength of the object of our faith. That's the important thing. Now, in we need to understand that this is the essence of the triune God. That our confidence is not just in a man who lived 2,000 years ago and was really a good guy, but our confidence is that Jesus is also God, and He is one with the Father, and the Father is one with Him. Therefore, we can trust Him in our daily life as well as in our eternal life. Which is easier? To trust Him with eternal life, which is somewhere down the line, or to trust Him with our daily life, with the things that happen to us tomorrow, today, the day after that? Which is harder? Jesus said, which is easier? For me to say that this man's sins are forgiven, how would you even know? Or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk. The harder thing is to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, because either he does or he doesn't. Our confidence has to be in the Jesus who is involved in our life right now. He is the one that works with our finances. He is the one that works with the coronavirus. He is the one who takes care of interpersonal relationships or relationships at the office, that kind of thing. So, Jesus is one with the Father, and the Father is one with him. So our understanding precedes walking by faith. When you're reading your Bible, do you try to find new things about Jesus? New things to trust? Oh, wow. Not only is he the one who created, who did all of these miracles, but he is the one who is one with the Father. He is the one that is bringing me to salvation by causing me to be born again. He is the one who is at work in my daily life. He is the one who becomes more and more central to my thinking as the years go by, or he should. So my conclusion is that faith grows. Faith is a progressive thing. And this is a work of God. All right, so if you think, oh, well, my faith is not as strong as it should be, then I have two conclusions that I could reach. I could reach one, so I need to try harder to believe. I believe. Which reminds me of my high school pep rallies. You know, where da-da-da-da-da, you know, the band would start playing and you would start saying, yeah, I believe we're going to win. I believe we're going to win. And then we lose. But, you know, because I'm placing my faith in faith. And really, what we need to do as Christians is place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ more and more fully as time goes by. And there's a car out there that seems to agree. All right, so it increases as time goes by, and we come to understand and believe more things about Jesus. First, we believe in the simple things about Jesus. Oh, he's a miracle worker. He worked miracles. And then we start to believe other things until we understand that we can believe in him regarding the resurrection, his oneness with the Father, and then at some point, the heavens have to open up for us. And we have to see, oh, this is not the world that really is. This is just a shadow of the world to come. You know, one of my favorite passages in the scripture is in Daniel chapter 7, where you get a view of what's going on in heaven. And I just picture the clouds parting, and you see the temporary throne being set up and the Ancient of Days sitting on that. And then one who comes in the clouds who has the appearance of a man. And the reason I like that passage so much is that it lifts me beyond the mundane things of life. Of sitting on my couch and watching TV, or of going to the office, if one does that nowadays, whatever the case may be, it lifts my eyes to be able to see heavenly things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and that the one who sits at the right hand of God is already in control of what's going on earth. Do we think that the coronavirus is an accident that God was not prepared for? Or do we understand that God is the one who operates in every Christian under every circumstance? In Nigeria and many other places, China, there's a lot of persecution of Christians. Oh no, God has lost control. No, God hasn't lost control. He permits these things to be. I was looking in the book of Revelation the other day. I can't even remember the chapter. But it talks about the beast, and that he had power over the Christians, and that God gave him power to overcome the Christians. In other words, they were put to death, they were imprisoned. That's a future kind of thing. But I think it's important for us to recognize that this was an act of God. The reason that they had these things occur to them, carried off to prison, put to death, was because God allowed it. Now, what is God allowing in your life? And do you recognize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever? That the same one who 2,000 years ago was seated at the right hand of God is now overseeing all of his creation. we as Christians recognize that there is nothing that catches God by surprise or that he doesn't have control over pertaining to your life, whether it's finances, relationships, whatever it may be. We need to grow in our understanding. And as we grow in our understanding, then we are able to believe more things about Jesus. We need to look at Jesus as not just someone who lived 2,000 years ago and died for us, for our eternity, but the one who every day is interceding for us. The one who sits at the right hand of God and occasionally stands up. You know, I think of Stephen, the first martyr. And what was the last vision that he saw? Jesus standing. You know, do we want Jesus to be standing for us? Then if Jesus stands for us, it's because we have exercised faith in him and in the Father. And we need to trust that God will help us to increase in this increase in faith. And the centrality of Jesus is what the Christian life is about. So you may not feel like your faith is stronger at the age of 70 than it was at the age of 20. But that depends upon whether we have seen Jesus in a new light along the way. If we see him as something more than a miracle worker, more than someone who died for us 2,000 years ago, if we see that he's a person who is interacting with us every day and that whatever is happening on earth has to pass first through the throne of heaven, through Jesus Christ. So we increase we have an increase in faith to the extent that Jesus becomes more central and bigger in our eyes as time goes by. It is characteristic of the true disciple that God continues to increase our perspective of the importance of Jesus. One of the things that I have seen in the last few years is just when I look at the scripture, instead of seeing various doctrines or the things that I was trained to see as a seminary student, I see the centrality of Jesus. And he begins to grow in my mind. We sing different songs that maybe I've sung for 20 years and more. But on the other hand, somehow they have a deeper meaning now than they had 20 years ago, because I see Jesus. My God has expanded my eyes to be able to see Jesus in a larger light, and therefore I can trust him more easily. I think of the words, and this is also in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Well, that was a statement by John, but that is also a statement of the Christian life. So that when I came to the Lord at 20, I knew certain things about Jesus. But now at the age of 70, I begin to also see that I have not increased in the sight of God, or in my own issues of relationship to God, but that Jesus has increased. And that is the key to the faith life. This seems to be true for each of us, that Jesus must increase in our life. As our understanding increases, so should our faith. And it should cause us to follow him and follow him more fully each year as a result of knowing Jesus better. Let me close this in a word of prayer and then we'll have a song. Thank you, Lord, for your continuing work in my life, in our lives as Christians. And we pray, Lord, that you would expand our vision of you, of what you have done for us and what you do for us every day. Help us, Lord, expand our sight, that our faith might be expanded, because you are more and more the object of our faith. Amen.